Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning. It's a good day to be here. It's beautiful. Notice this morning all my trees are budding at home. Somebody says the time changes next week, so that sure does make me happy. Glad to see you here this morning. This morning I want to talk about deep questions. If I went around this room this morning and I asked, do you have any questions that you would like to have answered? I suppose probably everybody in this room, you've probably got several questions, right? If you had the opportunity to be able to sit down and to ask God anything you want to ask, there's some things that you would like to have answered. You know, maybe it's something like, why does God allow evil, pain, and suffering? I've heard that question a lot of times, haven't you? You know, maybe you wonder why God allows a little child to get cancer and to die, or just, there could be a host of things that we wonder about. Things that we would just like to know. You know, we can't have an answer to every question. Deuteronomy 29:29 says there are secret things that they only belong to the Lord. There are certain things that He knows and that we will never know this side of eternity. Maybe someday we can ask. But I want us to think about a deep question today. I want us to go back to what Ethan just read, and we're going to read just a little bit more, and I hope that we can get what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to begin in about verse 6 and read through verse 16. I try not to ask my readers to read too much. I don't want to put too much pressure on them. I'll read it. But it says, however we speak wisdom among those that are mature. In other words, Paul says we are dealing with difficult things among those that are mature. They're able to understand what we are talking about. He says, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. He says, you could talk about things that people want to talk about, but he says, none of that really matters. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. Things, Paul says, that we are dealing with are things that God has already had in place before the world was ever even created, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord, our Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them unto us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. That's what we want to talk about today. Something that is deep and it is of God. And he says the Spirit searches those things, the Spirit of God. And it's things that Paul says there's some things at least that we can know. He says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Paul says the only way we have an answer to any question that we might have is because God's Spirit has so freely given it and revealed it unto us. And Paul says in turn, He is revealing it unto us. We'll stop there. We could go on to reading, but I think you get the point. There are some deep things that we can know, but it is things that only God has chosen to reveal. I may turn this lesson into several lessons, I don't know, but this will just be the first. And I want to ask this question. Why did God create Adam and Eve if He knew they would sin? Is that a fair question? I mean, just think about it. God, in His infinite wisdom, God knew everything that was going to happen, and we'll see that in just a moment. But if God knew when He created Adam and Eve, and He put two trees in the midst of that garden, and He knew they would pick to eat of the wrong one, He knew they would sin, He knew they would begin to die, He knew all of these things were going to happen, why did He do it in the first place? Fair question? I think so. Have you ever contemplated that question in your mind and you think, you know, if God knew we were going to sin and God knew that eternal punishment was going to come into play, then why didn't He just not create us to start with? You know, the Bible says in Matthew 7:13-14, you know, that there's two gates. There's a broad way, there's a narrow way, and most people are going to go down the wrong path and most people are going to go to hell. And if that's the case, then why did God even create us? Why did he give us a choice? Why did he allow evil to come into the world, and why did he allow so many people to be lost? And I think that's a fair question. I think it's a question that deserves a response, a question that deserves a deep look into God to see what the purpose of all of this was, if he already knew to start with. So let me ask you, why did God create the world? God is eternal, right? God has always existed. I don't understand that a bit more than you do. You may think you understand that, but you don't. Everything that you know has a beginning and an end, and God doesn't. So we don't understand that, but why did he create the world? Fair question? Yeah. Why did he create the world? Why did he create man? Could God have created the world something for him to look at and behold and to enjoy and just not create man? Yeah. He could have chosen to do that. He's God, right? No one forced his hand to do any of this. So the question that begs to be answered is, why did he do all of this? What was the purpose? What was the benefit? Why? Just simply, why? Well, Romans chapter 11, verse 36 tells us a little bit of the mind of God. The Bible says, from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory. From him. What does that mean? That means everything that you and I know, everything that exists, came from where? From God, right? So it's from him, and secondly, he says it's through him. So what does that mean? Well, everything that we know that exists came from him. Everything that exists is sustained through him, right? All of these things that he made, if for one second God chooses not to sustain it, what happens? It's over, right? That's the end. So it's from him, it's through him, but look at the last part. It's to him. Why did God create the world? Why did God create mankind? Well, it's for him. It's for his glory. It's for God to showcase his whole essence to the universe, to mankind, to everything. It's for God to show his glory. Well, do we see that? Do we see that when we think about creation? Does creation show God's glory? As you travel around this world and you see all of the beautiful things, I said at the beginning of this lesson, this morning I noticed all my trees are budding. My maple trees, my Bradford pears, they're all budding. Does that show the glory of God? About this year, every time it happens, right? And every time that happens, it shows the glory of God. Have you ever traveled around this world and you've seen all the beauties of creation, does it show the glory of God? Isn't it magnificent, all the things that God has created and how beautiful it is? And man, they can't even begin to replicate any of those things to be even close to what God can make. So God's creation does show his glory. But look at what the Bible says about his creation. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, the Bible says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Why did God create mankind? Well, the Bible tells us, right? God created you and I for his glory. For his glory. And you say, yeah, but I still don't understand that. I mean, if God knew that I was going to sin and God knew that I was going to be in danger of being lost, how does that show forth his glory? We're going to answer that. Just hang on to it. The Bible says in Revelation 4, verse 11, we're studying Revelation on Wednesdays. The Bible says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God created this whole universe, you and I, everything that exists, they were created for his pleasure. Because God enjoyed it, right? God enjoyed it. I want you to look at it like this. As a parent, you perhaps had children. Why did you have children? Somewhat of the same question, isn't it? Why did you have children? Well, you wanted to have children for your pleasure, right? Now, I know they're not always pleasurable, and sometimes you wonder why you had them, correct? But the purpose behind it was you wanted someone to be with, right? You wanted someone to enjoy life with and to share things with and to do good things with. And ultimately, if children are raised right and they make the right choices, what do children bring to you? They bring glory to you, do they not? They bring pleasure to you. And in the same sense, we understand it in a worldly sense, but it's the same with God. God created us, in essence, because it is a pleasurable thing for Him to create us in His image. And if we make the right choices, we return that glory and that pleasure back to Him. So hopefully we can see that. But let's go back to our question. God is omniscient, right? God is omniscient. In Psalm 139, 1 through 6, the psalmist says, you know what I'm going to do before I ever do it. So when you go back to the garden, God knew they would sin before they ever sin. In Isaiah 46, verse 10, the Bible says, God knows the beginning from the end. The Bible says there that in ancient days, God told things that were going to come to pass. So in other words, Isaiah says God told thousands of years ago things that were going to happen later. God knew it. Simply, it means God knew everything that was going to happen before it happened. So it still begs the question, why did God do the things that He did? Even though He knew what was going to happen. Well, sometimes people come to the wrong conclusion. Sometimes the conclusion that people come to is God knew what they were going to do, so in essence, in a way, He forced them to do it. He tempted them to sin. Some people believe that, right? But James chapter 1, verse 13 says, when someone's tempted, no one should say, I'm tempted by God, because God can't be tempted to sin, and neither does He tempt any man to sin. God can't be tempted. He has never tempted you. He has never tempted me. And I know sometimes that doesn't seem like that's the case, but Titus 1, 2, Hebrews 6, 18, God cannot lie. And the Bible, through inspiration, says God can't be tempted and God does not tempt. So God did not tempt Adam and Eve to sin. God does not tempt you and I to sin. So when He created them, He still knew they would sin, but He didn't tempt them to sin. I want you to see it this way. God gave them freedom to choose. Freedom to choose. I read something the other day, and it says God is pro-choice. And that doesn't mean what we think today when we think about pro-choice. What that simply means is God wants everyone to have a choice to do right or wrong. Right? God desires for everyone to have a choice to do right or wrong. But you still say, why? I mean, by giving us a choice to do right or wrong, and He knew we were going to choose the wrong, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody that lives long enough is going to choose to do wrong. Why did He give us the freedom to choose? Why is it that when He created the garden, He put two trees in the midst of that garden, and God says, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but what? But one. God put the one tree in the garden, and He says, you can have anything that you want here except this one. Why would He do that? What is the purpose behind Him doing that? Well, we're going to see that as we go along. We're going to see why God would choose to give us a choice to make our own minds up about what we're going to do. I want you to notice this. God is, or was, still is, overwhelmingly gracious to Adam and Eve by giving them abundant vegetation from which to eat. But God wanted man to love Him by choice. Now let's stop right there. Do you want anyone to be forced to love you? If someone is forced to love you, how do you feel about that? I mean, if you had to beat somebody every day, put them in handcuffs, whatever, tie them up, say, hey, you're going to love me, even if you don't. You want that? What do you want? You want somebody to freely choose you, right? You want your spouse to choose you. You want your parents to choose you. You want your children to choose you. You want your siblings. You want your friends. You want any of your relatives, whoever it may be in this life. You want that person to freely choose to love you, because otherwise, it's not real, is it? Otherwise, it's not real. So God created man with free will and gave him an opportunity to choose to obey or to disobey. Only by choice can true love exist. We have to choose to love. I don't know about you, but I am glad God gave me a choice. If God had created me to simply do everything that he would will for me to do, what would I be? It's on the screen. You'd be a puppet. You ever watched a puppet show? Maybe somebody's got their hand in their puppet. Or you ever watched the string puppets? You know, and somebody's up here and they're pulling the strings exactly where they want them to go. Do you want to live a life like that? No, you don't. And I don't. And nobody does. So God giving us a choice was by his grace. But it still begs the question, but he knew. He knew we would sin. I mean, why not just not make us? You know, why make so many people and the vast majority wind up in eternal punishment? Well, let's try to get to the meat of the matter and try to figure this out. Psalm 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Isn't that true? We've already established that. Everything in the universe declares the glory of God. All right? That's what God desires. Everything to declare his glory. In Romans chapter 1, beginning about verse 18 and following, the Bible teaches that the ancient world, the ancient Gentiles, they chose to glorify not God. Even though in verse 20, they were inexcusable not to believe in God because it's evident that he's real, right? His creation screams that he's real, and they should have known that he was real, but they chose not to glorify God, and neither were they thankful. Therefore, God gave them up to a vain imagination. So, God's creation shows his glory, and God's wrath, in essence, can in turn show his glory. And you say, I still don't understand that. Hang with me, and hopefully that you will. God's wrath and God's mercy display the riches of his goodness, the riches of his glory, the riches of just his very essence. Think about it this way. Would we have ever known the grace of God had we not needed it? If I ask you, what are you most thankful for about God, probably the majority of you are going to say that word first, grace. Who in here needs grace? Anybody? Better every one of you shake your head yes. And every one of you needs grace. Who needs mercy? You need mercy. You need love, right? The only way all of those attributes of God were shown is that man had to come to a point in his life in which he needed those things. So therefore, all of God's plan in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation is doing one thing. It's to glorify God. Everything that happened, God knew that was going to happen, but in turn, God turned all of that to show his glory, to show the riches of his goodness and his mercy and all of those things. I want you to look at it like this. God's mercy was on display in the garden, right? We began this with Adam and Eve. Why did he create Adam and Eve? He knew they would sin and make the wrong decision. Was God's mercy on display in the garden when they broke the first rule? "Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat except one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. On the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die," right? God says, when you eat of this tree, you will die. Did they eat of the tree? Did they die immediately? That's what he said, right? That's what he said. So what does that mean? Mercy is God doesn't give you what you deserve. What they deserve was to die immediately, just like that. What did God say? You'll begin the process of dying, but you're not going to die right now. Isn't that mercy? What does that do for God? That shows his glory, right? That shows his glory. God knew they would sin. God knew they would make the wrong decision. And in making the wrong decision, God is going to use that in turn to show his glory. What about when God came to them and he says, "Hey, where are you guys?" I know I'm paraphrasing. And they were hiding, right? God says, "Why are you hiding?" They says, "We were ashamed. We're naked." And what did God do? God killed an animal, skinned that animal, and covered them with its skin. If they hadn't made the wrong decision, would God have been gracious? He gave them something that they didn't deserve. His mercy did not give them what they did deserve. His grace gave them something that they did not deserve. In essence, showing God's glory. Well, as you continue through the Bible and you begin to see in Genesis chapter 6, the thoughts and the intents of man's hearts were only evil continually, and it repented God that he had made man, and he said, I will destroy them from the face of the earth. That's God's wrath, right? I told you God's wrath and God's mercy and goodness both show his glory. But what did God choose to do? Genesis 6, verse 3, he says, yet his days shall be 120 years. Isn't that grace? Isn't that mercy? Mankind continually, his depravity got worse and worse and worse, and God says, I understand that, but I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to give you 120 years to straighten this out before I do something about it. His justness was magnified when he sent the flood. God gave them space to repent and get their life right, but he showed his justice, which in turn glorified him with the flood. But his grace was on display again when he saved Noah and his family. And he allowed them to build a boat, in essence, to save their lives, and whoever would get upon that boat would glorify God. And then look at the last one. Repeat, repeat. Isn't that what the rest of your Bible teaches? Mankind sinned. Mankind didn't deserve anything. And what did God do over and over and over again? What did he do? He gave them space to repent. He was good to them. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, right? Every book, every prophet in the Old Testament pictures God as a father with his arms wide open saying, I want to take you back. Come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. And every one of them shows the glory of God. And none of that would have been possible if God had not created Adam and Eve and gave them the choice to do right and wrong. God's grace and mercy were on full display. But one thing that we've not talked about is God's love. God's love. How do you know God's love? Fair question, right? How do you know God's love? How do you feel God's love? How do you see God's love? God's love was evident in allowing man to make these bad choices and in bringing him back to him over and over and over again, a million times if need be. But look at what the Bible says. How do you know God's love? How do you see God's love? The Bible says, let us love one another, for love is of God. He who loves God is born of God and knows God. He who is not loved does not know God, for God is love. We sing the song, right? But look at the next verse. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. What does it mean if something is manifested? If it's manifested, it's made known unto you. You can see it. You can feel it. You can have it within yourself. In this was the love of God manifested toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You want to see God's love? Who do you look at? You look at Jesus. You look at Jesus. What was Jesus sent for? To forgive us, right? Josh got up here and we talked about the Lord's Supper. We talked about the need to remember that. And Jesus was sent here to provide the sacrifice in order to forgive us. And how does that show glory? All right, let me ask you this. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Let's go back to something you and I can understand. You're raising your children. They're in school. They go to school, and they get into a fight. Or somebody says something bad about them, and they slug them, and they go to the principal's office. They come home, and you're talking to that child. What are you going to tell them? Some of you is going to say, you should have hit them harder, right? I hope you don't tell them that. You might sometimes. But what are you going to tell them? Have you ever heard someone give this piece of advice? It takes a bigger man to turn and walk away. Why do you tell them that? Why do you sit down and you tell your children when they have a problem with a friend that you need to forgive that friend and you need to overlook whatever has happened? You need to get past it. You need to move on. And why do you do that? Because you know that is by far the best thing that you can possibly do, to have a good relationship with people. So forgiveness is essential in having relationships.
And the Bible says it is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. If it's to my glory to overlook your offense, what is it to God's glory to overlook all of our offenses? You see the point? We understand it in our physical world, in our day-to-day lives. Why can't we understand it when it comes to God? The whole purpose of Jesus was to overlook the offenses, to provide a way that we can be forgiven, and that none of that would have been possible if God had chosen to not create us. Heaven would not be an option if God had chosen not to create us. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5, I want us to tie Jesus back to Adam and Eve. That's the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make. He's trying to get us to see this whole thing of Adam and Eve and God creating them, even though they knew they would sin. He's trying to get us to tie Jesus back to that event, and then we're going to make some similarities between Jesus and them. Romans chapter 5, beginning in about verse 12, the Bible says, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because of all sin. By one man, sin entered the world. Who's that talking about? Adam, right? That's where it all began. And therefore, death passed upon all men because all sin, right? We already established that, Romans 3, verse 23. All sin. So the punishment of sin continues to go through all of mankind because we all make the wrong choices. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So therefore, there's always been a law, right? A law of some sorts. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even under those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam was a type of him who was to come. Adam was a man come from God, and Adam made the wrong decisions and sin entered the world. Jesus is a man come from God, and Jesus is going to make the right decisions, therefore man can go back to God. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make. He says, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. He's making a contrast. This whole thing with Adam is being contrasted with Jesus Christ. So everything that you see happen in the garden, Jesus is going to take, and what we're going to see is he's going to reverse every bit of that. That's his purpose. That's the reason that he came. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. When you eat of the tree, you shall surely die, right? It resulted in condemnation, but the free gift, which come from many offenses, resulted in justification. Adam's sin resulted in condemnation. Jesus' free gift results in justification, just as if you'd never sinned, right? For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope we get the picture, because Paul repeated it over and over and over again. All of these bad things came in the garden through Adam, and God allowed that to happen so his glory would be shown in Jesus Christ. So how did Jesus reverse the curse? What was the first sin? There was a tree in the midst of the garden, right? And on that tree bore a fruit. What did it look like? I have no idea, and you don't either. It really doesn't matter. But God says, the day that you eat of that fruit of that tree, you shall die. Man took something off the tree, didn't he? Man took the fruit off the tree, ate of the tree, and man was condemned. The Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, cursed is he who is hanged on a tree. God took what was took off of the tree that mankind should have not taken, and in turn, he put Jesus on a tree to reverse that part of the curse, right? Jesus Christ went back to where man should have never been to start with. How did man take the fruit from the tree? You said, you don't know, the Bible doesn't say. Well, no, but if I'm going to take fruit off a tree, I'm not going to take my toes and pinch it, are you? What are you going to take? You're going to reach up and you're going to take your hand and you're going to pull that fruit off the tree and you're going to take your hand and what are you going to do with it? You're going to put your hand to your mouth and you're going to eat the fruit. Man's hand caused him to sin, right? What did they do to our Lord's hand? Got it on the screen. They took nails and they pierced his hands, right? Everything ties back. Everything ties back. What about his feet? When mankind sinned, what did God say? He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He's going to bruise your head and he's going to bruise your heel. The punishment or the prophecy that came forth in the garden because of this sin is Satan was going to bruise the foot of Jesus. Well, not only was his hand pierced, what else was pierced? His foot, right? His foot. You see, that first sin, Jesus reversed that too. The prophecy talking about the first sin had to do with his feet, and Jesus bore that punishment in his feet. In Genesis 2, verse 22, God performed that surgery on Adam, and he took from his side a rib, right? He took from his side and he made a woman. And that woman's name was Eve. Who was the first one that took of the fruit? Eve. Did Jesus have his side pierced? Woman came from the side of man, and woman was the first one that took part in the temptation to sin. And when Jesus was on that cross, was his side not pierced? And when you think back to the garden and you think woman come from the side and Jesus having his side pierced, was he not making atonement for the woman that came from the side of the man to begin with? It all ties back. What was the curse that the man had upon him? In the sweat of your face, you're going to have to work, right? Why? Because the ground's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. And it's going to be a difficult life for you. What was on the head of Jesus? A crown of thorns, right? Crown of thorns. Everything that you can see with Jesus can be tied back to the very beginning, because what Jesus did at the cross was he reversed the curse that took place in Genesis chapter 3. And in essence, showing forth his glory. Why did God create Adam and Eve knowing they were going to sin? Because God was going to do something far greater because of that sin that took place in the garden. And that's why we have Jesus Christ today. Do you understand when God took Jesus and put him on that cross, it was the ultimate exhibition of God's glory. The Bible says you might die for a good person, right? You might just perhaps in Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, but verse 8 says, God commended his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was the ultimate exhibition of his glory, and I hope we understand that his wrath, his justice, his mercy, his grace, and his love, they all met at one place. God was angry about sin, and sin had to be punished. Because a holy God cannot stand to look at sin. But what did Jesus become on that cross? I hope we see that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? He made him, God made Jesus who knew no sin. Was Jesus perfect? Yeah, he was perfect. He'd never done anything wrong. He never made a bad decision. The only person living to have ever been able to do that. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. Did Jesus become a sinner? No. But did he bear the wrath of every sin that had ever been committed on his shoulders while he was on that cross? Yeah. Why do you think Jesus cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can God look upon sin? Could God look upon his son that was bearing the weight of every sin that had ever been committed? No. So God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in essence, here's how I want you to see this. When Jesus was on that cross, God looked at him with my sin. With my sin. And when God looks at me when I'm in Christ, what does God see? God sees Jesus. Why? Because he covers me. And he covers you. So even though God created us and he knew that he would sin, his glory was by far exceedingly abundantly above all of that, manifested in the forgiveness and the love and the grace and the mercy that he offers through Jesus. I hope you get that. I hope you understand that. See, the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the expression. He is the exact carbon copy of God's glory. The express image of his person, the King James says. If you want to see God the Father, who do you look at? You look at Jesus. If you want to see God's glory, who do you look at? You look at Jesus. Why did God create Adam and Eve knowing they were sin? Because he was going to give us something far better. And what is far better is Jesus. This morning, do you have Jesus? Are you in Christ? Have you ever taken part in that initial response to become his child? I hope so. I know most of you have. But if you have not, you don't get to enjoy God's glory. And all you have to look forward to is God's justice and his wrath. But the beautiful part of that is you have a choice. Go back to the garden. They had a choice. God wants you to love him by your free will choice, not by forced obedience. So this morning, you get to make a choice. You can become a Christian this morning. You can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can repent. That means just change the way you think and begin the process of your life in trying to live a sanctified life for him. You can confess his name and be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. And you can become a Christian. Most of you done that this morning. Maybe you're here and maybe a lot of these questions in life have caused you to struggle. A lot of times questions raise doubts in our minds, don't they? I hope I answered this question this morning and you better understand it. But a lot of times deep questions, they do. They shake our faith. They cause us to have thoughts that we shouldn't have. And maybe you find yourself in that position this morning. Maybe it's just something in your life you want to get right. Maybe you just need help and encouragement and strength. And I don't know, it really doesn't matter. But the Lord's here, and we're here to help you. And if there's anything that you need, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.